If you are visiting us this morning, we've been going through a sermon series on prayer that we've called A Fragrant Incense. That image is taken right out of the scriptures in Revelation chapter 6. The scriptures give us this picture of our prayers being like a fragrant incense that comes out of golden bowls into the throne room of heaven. That's how precious our prayers are to God. And through this series, we've been looking at various aspects of prayer. This morning, thinking about prayer as a way of life, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. That's our text, actually. We're going to read a little more than just one verse. Our text is verse 18, but we're going to begin reading at verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6. This is the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Thus far, our reading, I do invite you to keep your Bibles open. Let me read verse 18 for us one more time. Praying in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. I suspect as we read through that, you caught very quickly that there is a strong battle image, a kind of warfare image that is lingering in this passage. Paul uses words like struggle, fighting, schemes, planning, protecting, standing firm. Paul is engaging us with this image of a kind of battle, a warfare image. And that actually can be quite a helpful image. Not because Christians are called to pick up literal swords and engage in hand-to-hand combat, not at all. But when you think of a battle, when you think of warfare, and you understand what it is that soldiers are called to do, you know that soldiers have been carefully trained to have what might be called a combat instinct. I remember a number of years ago now, when I was in my previous congregation, having a conversation with one of our elderly gentlemen. He was in his 80s. He had served in the Second World War, experienced a lot of things that were very disturbing for him, as many soldiers do. And he shared with me one story, and it went something like this. It was on the battlefield, and he was given the task that particular evening to post guard over the bunker where his soldiers were. They were down in the bunker, resting, eating, whatever they were doing. He was posted as guard just above one of the holes that led into that bunker. And he remembered that particular evening an enemy soldier quietly approaching as discreetly as he possibly could. Andrew saw him, that was his name. Andrew saw him carrying a grenade in his hand, which he was certain was loaded. And he knew that that grenade likely would be thrown into a foxhole or into the bunker. And Andrew said, "Soon as I saw him, in an instant, without even thinking about it, I shot him dead." And that has always bothered me. How is it that without even thinking, I knew exactly what needed to be done, and I killed a man? This is the kind of thing that soldiers are trained for. We don't need soldiers in that moment thinking first, is he an enemy? He looks like an enemy. Well, maybe not. Or is that a loaded grenade? Well, maybe that's not a loaded grenade. I can't be sure about it. What's he going to do with that grenade? Well, he might do this. He might drop it, so maybe I shouldn't kill him. We don't need soldiers who have that kind of an instinct, because that's not an instinct at all. We need soldiers who, without even thinking, know exactly what needs to be done in the moment it needs to be done, as tragic and devastating as that might be in combat. Instincts. There's a film, a series of films, actually, that I've enjoyed. They're a bit older now. Anybody seen the Bourne series? Jason Bourne, the number, have you ever? Yeah, oh good, there's a few of you. In that first film, The Bourne Identity, we're introduced to Jason Bourne, and we don't know who he is, and he doesn't know who he is. That's an interesting part of this whole series of films. Jason doesn't know who he is. And as we make it our way through that first film, as little bits of memory come back, and as he begins to realize things about himself, habits that he doesn't know where they come from, he is troubled because he doesn't know who he is. At one point in that first film, he's met this German girl, and he's managed to travel with her, and they end up in this restaurant along the side of the road. And at one point, he says to her, "You know, I come in here and the first thing I'm doing is looking for an exit." And she says, "Well, I see an exit sign too, but I don't get worried about it." And then he says this with a kind of increased desperation. He says, "I can tell you the license plate numbers of all 6 cars outside. I can tell you that our waitress is left-handed and that the guy sitting at the counter weighs 215 pounds and he knows how to handle himself. I know the best place to look for a gun right now is in the cab of that gray pickup truck outside. And at this altitude, I know that I can run flat out for a mile before my hands start shaking. Now, why do I know this about myself? Who am I?" In fact, that's actually one of the significant questions in the Bourne Identity that we're invited to ask. Who are we? We have all of these different behaviors, these things that we do, sometimes without even thinking about them. Why do we do them? Who are we? And I linger there for a moment before we get into the text proper, because I think that as Jason Bourne comes to discover some of his instincts, which he doesn't really know where they come from, we might wonder about some of our instincts. One of the things that we know is that right from the very beginning of human history, at least almost as far back as we possibly can go, human beings have prayed or worshipped or turned to higher powers. One of the more ancient civilizations, the Egyptian civilization, which I could experience a little bit last November, visiting some of the tombs and temples and burial sites. In this ancient civilization, you can't help but wonder why it is that the whole of society seemed to be consumed with appropriately relating to the gods, appropriately praying to the gods, appropriately preparing to meet the gods when you die. And we have seen, even in far more distant history, going back tens of thousands of years, cave paintings that depict a kind of other being, a shaman or some intermediary that people presumably are praying to. What is it about this instinct to pray that has been with human history, quite possibly since the very beginning? What do we make of that? I mean, I'm always captivated, maybe just because I'm a pastor and I listen for this kind of thing, I'm always captivated by the fact that people, sometimes politicians or other people who are addressing a large group in the wake of some tragedy, how often they'll say something like, "And our prayers go all out to all the victims and their families. Our prayers go out to all the victims and the families." Maybe the person who said that, as far as, and in some cases I know them not to be religious people at all. Our prayers go out. What is that, just a token kind of phrase that they throw out? Or is it the case that there is this instinct in people to call upon some power to utter some prayer in the face of uncertainty or tragedy? I've, over the years, talked to a lot of people who don't identify themselves as Christians, and sometimes I'll ask them, "Have you ever prayed?" "Yeah." "Really? Who do you pray to?" "I have no idea. I just pray. If there's a God, I hope he hears me. If not, I feel better when I pray." What if prayer is actually intended by God to be a kind of basic instinct? And because of how things have gone sideways in the world, namely because of human rebellion against God's good creation, this basic instinct has been either distorted or perhaps completely obliterated in some cases. I'm old enough to remember September 11th, 2001, the first instinct that virtually every Christian had on the day when the Twin Towers went down is to gather together for prayer, and that's what we did in my church in Hamilton. But we heard in the weeks that followed that the churches across the United States were almost full, at least for 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks, and then they petered off and attendance was back to where it was before. What was it in the midst of a tragedy like that that caused so many people to stream to the neighborhood church to pray? Maybe it's kind of like this basic instinct. C.S. Lewis has this famous quote. Let me read it for you. It's from Mere Christianity. If you've never read that book, I've quoted it a lot of times. It's a great book. He says this: "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger? Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim? Well, there's such a thing as water. Men and women feel sexual desires? Well, there's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Let me say that one again. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. I wonder if I could change that last line just a little bit. If I find in myself a kind of basic instinct to pray, maybe I was made as a person who prays. The Bible presents prayer as a posture for living. The Bible presents prayer as a kind of way of life. This is how we're meant to live in rhythm with God, in rhythm with our daily activities, in rhythm with our relationships. Prayer, as it were, is part of the warp and woof of life lived before the face of God. Paul says in our text, we ought to pray on all occasions and always keep on praying. He seems to be speaking about a basic kingdom instinct. And, of course, we mentioned in the context of battle. Now, the battle for Christians is not a battle that we wage with physical weapons. It's a different kind of battle, a spiritual battle. When a Christian experiences resentment and grudges, we respond with forgiveness. When we see suffering and atrocity, we respond with the battle of mercy and compassion. When we encounter lies, we respond with truth. This is the kind of battle that is experienced as Christians and as part of this ongoing daily battle. And it is a daily battle. You and I know that we encounter hardships and struggles, lies, mistruths on an ongoing basis. We even find that battle going on in our own hearts, where we're tempted in ways that somehow we know is not right. Tempted either to behaviors or ways of thinking. This is an ongoing battle. And God has given us this basic kingdom instinct called prayer. Prayer as a way of life. Not as simply something that's done here and a splash there and a splash there, or as many people in the world might think, not only something that we do when we're in trouble, when all of our resources run out and we have nowhere to turn, okay, God, now we'll turn to you. No. That's not how the Bible presents prayer. The Bible presents it, and particularly as we think of this motif of battle, which is really a life motif, isn't it? It's a life motif. When we think of this life motif, Paul says, pray on all occasions, always keep on praying. It's a basic kingdom instinct. And when we look at verse 18, the very first word there that you see in your pew Bibles is the word and, but that's actually maybe not the best way to translate that word in Greek. It probably means through or with. So you might read it, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with prayer, or through prayer in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. It's kind of like Paul is connecting this whole image of putting the armor of God on in order to do life. It's not just a momentary thing. You know, I'm going into a bad situation right now, Lord, and I'm praying on the armor. It's good to do that. But this armor is life armor. And Paul says, as you do that through prayer, through constant praying, through bringing all of our requests, prayer in the Spirit. Another thing we notice in this verse is the call not only to pray, but to stay alert. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, and be alert, be watchful. That particular word is only used a few times in the New Testament. There's a sense of that word that is connected to constantly being observant and ready. When Jesus uses this word and on other occasions, he's speaking about the day of his return. He's speaking about a time that is coming, and you're going to see things, he says, when these things will happen in terms of the weather, or you'll see these things happening when there's suffering and earthquakes and hardships. As you see those things, be alert, be watchful, for a day is coming when the Lord will return. It's this posture, and you can connect it to this kind of instinct that must be present as we do life. Not just, I'm pulling that battle motif away from us thinking of just engaging problems, but as we do life, there's this basic instinct called prayer. Keep on persevering, we read in this passage. Pray continually, we read. Another place that word is used is before the Holy Spirit came upon the church. And we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, that before or as the Holy Spirit came upon the church, what was the church doing? They were praying praying continually. Someone has observed the Holy Spirit didn't fall upon the church because of a really good sermon. He fell upon the church as they were praying, praying continuously. Devote yourselves to prayer, Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, being watchful and thankful, picking up these same kind of themes. Pray continually, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5. Literally, it means pray without stopping. For the disciples of Jesus, this is like a basic kingdom instinct, something we are called to do 24/7, if that are possible, and I believe it is. Do you remember the story when Paul was encountered by the Lord on the road to Damascus? And after he encountered Jesus and saw Jesus for who he really was, he was given instructions to go into Damascus and that he would meet a person there. And at the same time, the Lord encountered that person. His name was Ananias. And he said to Ananias, I want you to go and meet Saul. Of course, Ananias heard about Saul. This guy was persecuting the church and dragging Christians away to be killed. Lord, do you want me to meet Saul? Do you know what it was that the Lord said to Ananias? As it was to confirm that Saul was a changed man? What did he tell Ananias about Saul so that Ananias would know this man has changed? When you see Saul praying, Saul became a man of prayer. And that posture of prayer was the characteristic. That was the defining thing that Ananias could take confidence in, knowing that Paul had changed. Prayer for the Christian, many have observed, is like breathing for the human. How is it that we can pray continually, on all occasions, at all times? How is it that we do that? I think many of us wonder about that. Well, let me suggest very briefly three things that we can keep in mind as we're invited to pray continuously. Some people have said, begin by narrowing the gaps between when you pray. All of us have rhythms that we've developed in our own life, and this morning let me just suggest a few things that might influence those rhythms. One of the first things that we must do is daily depend. These are three D words. I don't always do this very well, but I tried. The first thing we must do is depend. Praying in the Spirit is what our text says. We must learn constantly to depend on the Holy Spirit. He's always with us. Everything that we do, everything that we say, the Spirit is present. Let's learn to depend on Him in every occasion. A second way that we can think about praying continually, narrowing the gaps between our times of prayer, is devising triggers for prayer. Thinking creatively about ways that we can create prayer triggers. For many people, a trigger for prayer is a meal. You sit down, and the first thing you do when you have a meal is you pray. It's like a prayer trigger. For some people, the first thing they do when they get out of bed is they pray. For me, in the morning, a prayer trigger is a cup of coffee. My first coffee is when I'm sitting down with my wife and we're praying. Now, think about triggers for prayer. What do you do a lot of during the day? Maybe some of you get in and out of your car a lot because you're traveling here and there. And every time you get in your car, that could be a trigger. Lord, bless the travels. Maybe when you encounter people, perhaps you meet a lot of people during the day. Every time you see someone, you're praying quietly in your mind. Bless that person. Give me the words I need to share with that person. Maybe you're walking down the sidewalk, and as you pass people, you see them, you smile at them, and in your head you're saying, God bless them and touch them with the love of Jesus. Triggers. A story about Stonewall Jackson, as he was called. He was a general in the American Civil War in the South, known to be a man of prayer. This is what he wrote in one of his journals. He said, I have so fixed the habit in my mind that I never raise a glass of water to my lips without asking God's blessing. I never seal a letter without putting a word of prayer under the seal. I never take a letter from the post without briefly sending my thoughts heavenward. I never change classes in the lecture room without a minute's petition for the cadets who go out of the room and for the new cadets who come into the room." End quote. Devising prayer triggers. Ways in which we can narrow the gaps between prayer, triggers that remind us to depend on God and seek His face. And thirdly, determining. Determining that prayer can take many forms. Prayer does not simply mean folding our hands and closing our eyes and bowing our heads, though certainly it can mean that. Prayer can happen in any number of situations and circumstances, as we're walking down the street, as we're driving in our car, even as you're talking to a person. You can learn the habit of praying in the back of your mind, particularly when you're asking or wanting clarity in the conversation you're having, particularly if that person you know is maybe not a believer. Lord, even as I'm talking to them about the weather, give your blessing upon them through me. Determining that prayer can happen in so many different ways. One New Testament scholar said, this kind of persistence in prayer is modeled for us in the life of Jesus. This is what he writes. "This persistence in prayer, which is just as natural as prayer itself, is determined. We can trace the sequence exactly by looking to Jesus. Jesus often, in night-long prayer, brought his decisions, his cause, and those connected with it before God. As the Son, he sought to do the Father's work in an ever-new experience of unity with the will and intention and nature of the Father. To receive power for this purpose and to realize that he was hidden in the Father's hand." Our model is Jesus. He was hidden in the Father's hand, so are we. Our names are inscribed in the palms of his hand, writes Isaiah. We belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior. Prayer is an instinct in us because that is precisely how God intended for us to relate to Him moment by moment, to submit our days to Him, to submit our work to Him, to ask for the resources that we need to serve Him well in our world. Prayer is a way of life. And this morning, as we are reminded of it, we're going to enter into a time of prayer so that we might depend on Jesus, His poured out Holy Spirit, to make us people who pray continually and on all occasions. I invite you to bow your hearts with me as we join together in prayer. One of the things we look forward to in a couple of weeks' time is a week set aside for worship and prayer. You're going to hear more about that in a moment. But that's a week where we intentionally come together to seek the face of the Lord, reminded that prayer is a way of life. Oh God, thank you for showing us throughout human history that people seem to be wired to pray. Where that precisely comes from, is it embedded in our DNA, how it finds its way into the neural pathways of our brain, we admit is a mystery for us, but somehow you have created us to pray. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to cultivate this culture of prayer in each one of our lives. May we wake up and go about our daily activity with your Spirit continually prompting us in quiet ways, but in intentional ways, to pray. We depend on your Spirit for that, O God. We recognize that the sinful nature resists this kind of thing, and we pray that you would put on the new nature of the Spirit in each of us so that we can pray continually and on all occasions. We ask, Father, that this kind of prayer as a way of life would be like a fragrant incense. It's hard for us to imagine that people would look at us with disdain or mistrust if we continually pray and look for you to speak words of truth and blessing, look for you to have wisdom to make good decisions, whatever they might be. Look to you for the resources we need to be good parents, to be good friends, to be good children, to be good students. Lord, may we be a fragrant incense as we cultivate prayer as a way of life. We bless you, O God. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.